Let's turn for our scripture reading to the Epistle to the Colossians, and we read from the chapter 4, verse 1 to the verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 to the verse 6. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening, and may he receive all glory and praise. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing. We read from Colossians chapter 4, and we read from the verse 1 to the verse 6. In our consecutive studies this evening, we arrive in the verses 5 and 6 of Ephesians 4. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This is God's holy word. Of course, the Apostle Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. This is the inspired, infallible word of Almighty God, and all Scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be throughly furnished unto all good works. As the apostle draws now to a close of this epistle, you notice there aren't that many verses to go. We're in the last chapter. After these verses, he's going to conclude with some general greetings, and then he's going to greet some individuals specifically, and the Lord willing, as we come to those verses, if the Lord spares us, we shall look at the individual characters, the different people there, and there is much there we can glean. But we are now drawing near to the part of instruction with regards to this epistle, what it was meant to convey and how the church at Colossae were to walk with the Lord. Now, before these greetings here in the chapter 4, you'll have noticed, particularly last time, the first exhortation to the church. And the first exhortation really is toward God, our prayer. He says, continue in prayer, the verse 2, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. Of course we must pray. We must pray to God. We must keep up our prayers. We thought much about prayer last week. And we said, didn't we, a prayerless life is a godless life and a graceless life. Christians will pray. And of course, we believe Jehovah Jireh, he will provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But we must pray. The Lord has said we should pray. And so the first exhortation there, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. So there, the first exhortation really has to do with our duty toward God. And we thought last time that prayer is not just asking for things, is it? But it's really at the heart of prayer. It's worship. It's praise to God. We mustn't just think of prayer as just requesting things, but really at the heart of it is praising God, worshiping Him, thanking Him, adoring the God that has given us precious salvation through the shed blood of his dear Son, and giving us the righteousness of his Son, which is the gift of God, even the righteousness of God as Paul says in Romans 3, which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteousness that he gives. So that's the first exhortation. Then he moves to a second exhortation, and that is our duty toward men. And of course, you see, as you read these things, everything is perfectly ordered, for it is given by God the Holy Spirit, like the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Our duty toward God, the first four commandments, and the latter six having to do with our duty toward fellow men. And the order here is very clear. Of course, he has asked for prayer concerning the ministry, the verse 4, but that's all part of God's work. But general prayer to God, praise to him, and praying for each other, that's our duty to God. But now, the second exhortation, it is manward with our duty toward men. Now notice the verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so, having concluded the matter with regards to prayer, he now moves to the subject of walking. Walking before men and talking. And these are two things that we are to take very seriously as Christians in this life. And so the Lord help us to concentrate on these things tonight as we consider this verse. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, first of all. Let's think of this first exhortation here. Walk in wisdom. Walking as Christians. The Christian is not to merely have a profession, is he? But he is to have a walk. The Christian life is more than doctrine, isn't it? It's more than just understanding a set of principles and doctrinal truths from the Word of God. But it really is the evidence of the Christian life. Faith without works is dead. At the heart of the Christian life is a walk with God. Now this term walk is very common in the Scriptures in the New Testament. And it really means at the heart of it is how we behave ourselves, how we conduct ourselves in this world. In Colossians 3, just look back at the earlier chapter, Colossians 3 and the verse 5. He says there, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. That's how we used to walk. So this term walk, for those whose English is not your first language, sometimes we use this expression, or the Bible uses this expression, as to how we live, how we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves in this world. So a Christian is to walk in wisdom. In Colossians 2, the verse 6 as well, you notice earlier, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We are to walk by faith. You've received him graciously. Therefore, walk a gracious life. Live a gracious life. And again in Romans 6 and the verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that even so we should walk in newness of life. God has given us a new life. He's given us a new spirit. He's given us a new heart. And so we should walk in newness of life. We're a Christian. We're a new creature. We're born again, born of the Spirit. Now, early Christians were known as people as of the way, of a different way, because they walked differently. They followed in Christ's footsteps. And all of this is foretold, how God would work in the hearts of Gentiles as well as Jews in the Old Testament. If you just turn for a moment to Isaiah 35, and reading there the portion from the verse 5, the context is what Christ, the coming Messiah, would do for sinners and what road he would put them on. That road, that highway of holiness. Verse 5, you can see very clearly this has to do with Christ coming. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. Of course, we're cleansed by Christ, aren't we? But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, or travellers, and that's what we are, aren't we? We're Christians. Wayfaring men, though fools, certainly that's what the world thinks of us, shall not err therein. We won't err in this way. It's the way of God, isn't it? It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of holiness. I remember preaching on that text a number of years ago. The highway of holiness. And this is the way God has so ordered it that we should go in this way. And it's the way of salvation, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 says, strive ye to enter in the narrow gate. And then what happens after the narrow gate? There's a narrow way, isn't there? And it leads to life. Why? Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And there be few that find it. This is the way of holiness. Not many are on it. And that's the only way to heaven, isn't it? If we've gone through the narrow gate, which is Christ, it leads to a narrow life. A constricted life, should I say. Not, well, there's liberty of spirit, but it's not the broad road of sin, is it? But it's a narrow way. It's the godly way. And that's the way we should walk. Well, the sinners here at Colossae have been called by grace. And if they have, they're on that narrow road. And we are to walk as they were to walk in newness of life. The Christian must walk in newness of life. Secondly, it's also called, it's not only the way that Christians walk, but it's the way of the Lord. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Those who engage themselves in sin shall be destroyed. As I said, it's the path that leads to destruction, that broad path. But this is the way of the Lord. And it's strength to us. We'll be strengthened as we go on in holiness. We will feel and know the Lord's help as we walk. We will know the Spirit's help. We'll not be grieving Him. As we walk by Him, we will know His presence. We'll know His help. It's the way of the righteous. Remember Job as he addresses his friends in Job 17:9. He says, the righteous shall hold on the way. That's the way of God. And he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. And so we know as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, we grow stronger in the faith. And we cultivate those gifts and those graces that God has so given, and the Holy Spirit brings them to a greater fruition in our lives. But thirdly, it's a way we should say that God, by His Word and by His Spirit, so will lead us in the way, this way of wisdom, to walk in wisdom. We cannot walk in wisdom without God's Word, can we? Thy Word is a lamp to my feet. And the Holy Spirit also leads us. In Ezekiel 36, the verse 27, there's a lovely verse there, and it has to do with that new covenant promise. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, or my ways, my laws. As He puts His Holy Spirit in us, He causes us to walk in those statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And that's the wonderful thing that God has done. It's because He has put His Spirit in us that we keep those laws. Of course, we know for sure that David had the Spirit of God in his own heart, because when he sinned, that great sin, he cried to the Lord, remove not my Spirit from me. And so every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but we can, indeed grieve the Holy Spirit, can't we, in our lives? And it's so sad when we do that. But this is all God's design. It's there in the Psalm 23, isn't it? He restoreth my soul and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When he restores our soul, he doesn't just save us, but he leads us in the Christian way, doesn't he? And this is what it is to begin to walk in wisdom. But really, it begins with a fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? To know God is to fear God. And to fear God is to obey God. To know God is to fear God and to love him. To fear God is to have a filial fear for him. And this is the work of God. God doeth it, that men should fear before him. Ecclesiastes 3 and the verse 14. And of course, as Paul says in Romans 8, 14, for as many as are though led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do we know the leading of God? But it, of course, it's not apart from his word, is it? It's always in conjunction with his word. There are many that would say, yes, they're Christians and they're being led to do this and to do that, but that doesn't accord. What they're doing does not match up to God's word. It's always the test, isn't it? God's word. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit will direct us. At times we don't have very clear answers, but we know principles that we've learnt from God's word. Of course, God's word would give us all the principles for life. You know, some people will ask silly questions like, well, does God's word say I shouldn't smoke? And then they, you know, use that as a license to smoke because they don't see that God's word doesn't say. But God's word does tell us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and we shouldn't smoke and we shouldn't do certain things. We shouldn't gamble. We shouldn't squander our money. Shouldn't play the lottery. Shouldn't do things like that. Well, it's very simple, isn't it? If we have these truths in God's word. And we need to pray, as David prayed. Teach me, says in Psalm 143, the verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. And so it's being led in a definite way of holiness. The highway, as we thought there in Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. It's not merely an ideology, is it? You know, just understanding the doctrines of grace or understanding certain doctrines, that's not walking in wisdom. But it's to actually walk, it's to actually live the Christian life. My friends, Christianity is not just understanding things, is it? But it's really Christ, we see him in our lives. For me to live is Christ. It's walking by faith. It's vital that we live out what we believe. Work out your salvation. It's in you. It's got to be worked out now in the life. Work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. Walk. It's a term really that relates to faith in action. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, but faith without works is dead, isn't it? Now, note firstly, walk in wisdom, the verse 5. And we must say, first of all, that to walk in wisdom, it's not easy, is it? Because there's so much in us, isn't there? This remaining sin within my mind and within your mind, within our hearts. And so often the flesh is there and we feel we want to do something and yet we know it's wrong to do it, isn't it? And sometimes we want to take the easy way out of it. To walk in wisdom is going to be hard. It's going to be hard, but it's the way that leads to happiness. It's the way that leads to God's glory. First of all, it means renouncing not our common sense, but it means humbling ourselves to walk in wisdom, to renounce your own wisdom. You renounce your own wisdom. It doesn't mean leaving your senses behind and leaving common sense behind, but it means waiting on God. And sometimes what the world would do, that may be your first reaction, to get back or to strike back at somebody. And people do that, don't they? But it's understanding really what the Lord's will is. And sometimes that can be a difficult thing. The Lord has not called us to sue everybody. Today we live in a society where people, you know, you slip in the supermarket and the first thing somebody wants to do is sue the supermarket. Is that the right thing to do? You know, just get even. Well, we can witness, of course, if we have badly injured, but many people take advantage today, don't they, and do all kinds of strange things. But really this walking in wisdom is understanding what the Lord's will. Proverbs 2, the verse 7 says, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." A buckler is a protector. And if we walk uprightly, the Lord will take care of us. Don't take matters in your own hands. We have to say that. Don't take matters in your own hands. The Lord is a buckler to them that walketh uprightly. You do good to all men in this earth. Well, let me say this. If it's our desire in this world to honour God, if it's really in our heart to honour God, to glorify Him, He will give us wisdom. But if it's not, if you're seeking out your own and your own interest, you won't walk in wisdom. You'll walk, read James chapter 3, you'll walk in earthly wisdom. And James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." That is, He doesn't hold anything back. God gives all men to those that truly seek Him liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask of God. And when we ask of God, it ought to be with a design to truly glorify God. Say that. Go to God and say, "Lord, I want this wisdom that I might glorify Thee in what it is I'm asking. Lord, go before me." But it must be looking to Him. Looking and make sure that if you feel led, you can validate it by the Word of God. Well, Paul uses this, you see the expression here in the chapter 4, where he speaks of this wisdom, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time," and so on. He speaks of this redeeming the time to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, and the verse 16, "Redeeming the time." He says there, "See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And at times we can walk as fools. But he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Days are evil, and they're also few. And we've got a limited opportunity, don't we, to serve God. Well, it means, as I said, walking in the fear of God. And that means, as you walk in the fear of God, it means that you'll live in such a way that you don't want to displease Him. That's the very last thing you want to do. But the first thing you want to do is to please Him. That's really what it is to walk in fear of God, isn't it? It'll stop you from all foolishness in your walk and my walk in life. Fear God. Keep His commandments. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs 28:14. "Happy is the man that feareth alway." Happy. That sounds like a contradiction to the world, doesn't it? Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardeneth heart shall fall into mischief. Well, the fear of the Lord is clean, isn't it? Enduring forever. Psalm 111, the verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Secondly, walking in wisdom toward others. Notice, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You and I must remember that we are being kept in this world for one reason, aren't we? To live to the glory of God, to witness to others. It's the only reason. God is keeping our hearts beating, that we are here to live to the glory of God. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Who are those that are without? They are without Christ. They are without forgiveness of sins. They are those without salvation. Now let me just say a few things and hear what I'm saying. We are not to have close relationships with those who are without. They are not to be our companions. And there's a reason for it. The scriptures tell us evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Of course, there are people we know, family, and so on. We can't get rid of them, and we shouldn't get rid of them. But, we can't do the things they do if they are without Christ. You can't sit down, and even if it's your family, just because they watch certain things, you can't watch those things with them. You can't listen to the music they listen to. Because you are then becoming a friend of the world. And the Bible says, whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Don't make yourself an enemy of God. You can't sit down and listen to their TV programs. You can't go to their parties. You can't drink their drink. You can't get drunk with them. You can't sit there and listen to their jokes. You can't read the world's magazines. You can't do these things, not as a Christian. You and I are to be different. Thomas Brooks said, the best course to prevent falling into the pit is to keep at the greatest distance. He that will be so bold as to attempt to dance upon the brink of the pit may find by woeful experience that it is a righteous thing with God that he should fall into the pit. Love not the world, neither the things in the world, says the Apostle John. He that loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. Friends, we sometimes sing, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. You can't be friends with the world. When your family starts to talk about certain things, you have to walk away. When old friends that come in your company and they come and visit you, you can't talk about and you can't do the things that you used to do. He says here, redeeming the time. As you walk in such a way, he says, notice, redeeming the time. It means making the best of your time. It means seizing it, redeeming it, secure it, because time can be lost. Opportunity can be gone. We can squander our time in vain pleasures, can't we? There are many things I've had to just say I don't have time to do. I've got more important things to do, and I've had to just leave them aside. Paul is saying here, secure the time. You have little of it. Redeem the time. It's slipping away. Life is short, isn't it? Passing away. Make time for God's people. Make time for God. Make time for prayer. Don't let time slip away. Secure the time, whatever the cost. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that's it, isn't it? That's what it is to walk in wisdom. Peter there, of course, is writing by the Holy Spirit. So walking, now notice talking in the little time that we have. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So he moves away from our behavior to our speech. And it's very interesting, isn't it, the order. You think about that. My friends, people will watch you before you speak, won't they? And who can blame them? So many hypocrites out there. Before you start to speak, make sure that your life is circumspect. Make sure that you're honouring God. It's very instructive, isn't it? Now, it's a very difficult thing to watch our tongue, isn't it? So much comes out of the mouth. We come into a situation. We didn't imagine the situation, but there it is. And then it seems that what is on our heart immediately flows from this little member, our tongue. As James says, it's a little member. And it can cause so much destruction. It's like a match, you throw it in the woods and it sets the whole forest on fire. It's like the rudder that steers the great ship, and there it is on the reef, stranded. Or perhaps it sinks. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's vain religion, isn't it, if we can't or we don't attempt to bridle our tongue. We think of a horse and it's got a bridle in its mouth. Well, we need to bridle our tongues. It's not easy to tame the tongue, is it? May your words, let your speech be always with grace. What does he mean here by grace? Well, firstly, be a gracious person. Of course, it implies more than that. But you know, let me say this. You may even be saying the right thing to somebody, but you can say it with a wrong tone, can't you? You can say something with a wrong attitude. Or you may say certain things, and they may all be truth, and you give somebody some home truths, as they say, but the whole attitude is all wrong. And it's not becoming of a Christian. So first of all, be gracious. But also, all of our words should convey and speak of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? Shouldn't our words be words of grace? The grace that God has shown us in our lives? There's a lovely few verses there in Psalm 145, the verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. That's God's people. We thought on the Lord's Day evening, didn't we, of the Shulamite. How she spoke of Christ as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. We speak of the grace that we've come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be gracious, but above all, speak of Christ. There's nothing better to speak of than Christ. I love what Charles Spurgeon says in one of his sermons about that text in Psalm 145, the verse 10. He says, we as Christians, we're the aristocrats of this world. He says, it's our Father's world. And we should govern the conversations. If they want to talk about unclean things and improper things, we should walk away. But let us never be ashamed to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to acquaintances and people we know. We all, I'm sure, have to reproach ourselves with the words there in Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And the Lord loves it. Let our words be speaking of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have such limited opportunity, don't we? And therefore we need to bring Christ into every conversation. The world is looking to us. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And Christian's speech ought to convey that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is in the way of the truth, and that he is honouring the truth. Let our conversation be about the Lord as much as is possible. May grace be in our hearts, may grace be in our speech. They come to us perhaps for answers. May the Lord help us. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. When we think of salt, it preserves the flesh, doesn't it? Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, the verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And as Christians, we are to not lose our savour, are we? Now, what does it mean? Well, as we think of salt preserving, and salt can also make meat tasty, I suppose. Let your speech be helpful. No, our words don't need to be caustic. Yes, we need to speak the truth, but remember, be gracious. Let your words always be with grace. Yes, and truth, salt, ye are the salt of the earth. Albert Barnes says, whatever the topic of conversation, the spirit of piety should be diffused through it, as the salt in our food should properly season it all, whatever the article of food may be. And so may it be. Don't use coarse jesting when you speak. You know how some people put a little spin, a little innuendo on things that they say. If somebody is joking and they're getting a little bit too close to the edge, well, we're not going to be a part of that. Avoid yourself all innuendos, all appearances of evil. Let your words be with salt, seasoned with salt, always with grace, with consistency. It's a great challenge, isn't it, for all of us? There's no excuses. God has given us His Holy Spirit to walk in such a way. We have the Holy Spirit within us. How often do we call upon Him and ask? How often do we pray? Do we pray at the beginning of every day and ask the Lord that He will help us to walk in all wisdom? Remember, the walk is first, and then the speech. And people will watch us. The psalmist in the Psalm 39, the verse 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. And then the Psalm 141, the verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. So in closing exhortation, Christians, I would say, watch as I need to watch how I walk. Pray about your walk. Pray about each other's walk. Walk in wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Secondly, be very careful what you say. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, for by your words you shall be justified, or indeed be judged, condemned. Do our words betray us, don't they? Our lives, our walk betrays us. Are we Christians or not? It's very easy to tell whether somebody's a Christian. Do they talk about the Lord? Do they walk as Christians? Do they talk as Christians? Well, dear friends, the Lord help you and the Lord help me. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing being a Christian. But God has called us to be holy and to live godly lives to the glory of His name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee this evening for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the reminders. Perhaps we know these things very well, but Lord, how we need to be brought again to the remembrance of them. Lord, we are so easily those who let these things slip. But Lord, we pray that we will practice, as we have just sung, that our lives and our lips express the gospel we profess. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.